Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. Whoo, man, only by the blood. This morning, as we continue our study through the book of Romans, we're in chapter 5 still, verses 12 through 21, Jesus' righteousness transferred to believers. Listen, Paul goes really deep. He spends a lot of time helping us understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In other words, we're saved through Christ alone, by faith alone. Not anything we can add to it. Today, he digs into the doctrine of imputation. So, oh, Brother Kevin, why do you keep throwing all these terms at? Because I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to live your Christian life not knowing God's word. As long as I'm with you, I want to take God's word, take the deep stuff, try to explain it as best I can. Here's literally what we're looking at today. The doctrine of imputation explains why Adam's sin, we have the results of it, and we live with it. We call it original sin. That we're born into original sin. So it's why does Adam's sin count against all of us? And why is it transferred to all? In other words, why is it imputed to us? Saying that is for all human beings born of natural generation. But also, why does Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross, why is his righteousness counted for all believers? Why is his righteousness imputed to all of us as Christians who believe upon him? Oh, this is beautiful. It's deep. I pray that I had the men earlier pray this morning that we can take this, as complicated as it may sound, but it's really not, when you understand what Paul is trying to talk about, it's things that we know or that we've heard of, but we may have never had the scriptural foundation for it. Maybe we've never fully understood what Paul is talking about. How does Adam's sin count against us? How does Jesus' righteousness count for us? The doctrine of imputation. So we need to grasp this. Original sin is the inherited, corrupted, sinful nature of the human race resulting from the first sin by Adam and Eve. It's a result. Our original sin that we're born into, we inherited from Adam and Eve. Original sin is a term that defines the nature of mankind's sinful condition through Adam's fall. It teaches that all people are corrupted by Adam's sin through natural generation, by which, together with Adam's imputed condemnation, we all enter the world guilty before God. So original sin shows that we sin because we're sinners. Entering this world with a corrupt nature and without hope apart from the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we need Jesus as our Savior, because we're already destined for hell. All of our human faculties, all of our faculties are corrupted by sin, so that we have an inborn tendency to commit sin. Left alone, we bend towards sin. And what we call this total depravity. It leaves us spiritually unable to love God or believe his gospel to be saved until we at first are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, by his sovereign grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 4 and 5 tells us this. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Verse 4 and 5, but God. If you want to flip to Ephesians real quick, just underline, but God, I love it. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, what Paul is laboring very hard for us in chapter 5 in Romans is further implications of this doctrine of justification. How are we as sinners justified before a holy and righteous God? When we are saved, we're born again at that very moment, we're justified before God. Paul goes to great lengths to kind of work all this to help us understand the great miraculous love and grace and mercy of our salvation that the Lord Jesus has for us. So as we read, so Paul is giving us the extent of the state of our ruin brought on to us by one man's sin, one man's transgression. That was Adam. And Adam has plunged all humanity into this radical condition called original sin. But through another man's obedience, Jesus, we're justified. But through another man's obedience, we are justified. So the contrast Paul brings forth here between Adam and between Christ is that it all has to do with the justification of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, according to Scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. The five pillars of which we build our theology from Scripture. So let's read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. Paul does not have an economy of words. Sometimes it sounds like a word salad, but it does make sense as we look at it closer. Beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, anytime you see therefore, you have to say, what is it there for? He mentioned all of this, justification by faith. He said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, talking about Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's that original sin. Verse 13, for until the law of sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness and the trespass of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the act, one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. He's talking about all men who believe. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, and he's just comparing Adam and Jesus here. For through the one man's disobedience, the many were appointed sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, talking about Jesus here, the many will be appointed righteous. Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more. And ending in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteous, through righteousness to the eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whew, that's deep, but we're going to dive into it. Let's pray together. Father God, teach us from your word. Holy Spirit, we need you to discern for us. God, my vocabulary is not well enough. My orator skills are not sharp enough to even begin to scratch the surface of what you can do in the heart of every man, woman, and child here through your word. Teach us by your word and the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we look at is the imputation of sin and the imputation of righteousness. So how is Adam's sin transferred to us or imputed to us? Same thing. But how is Jesus' righteousness transferred to us or imputed to us? First thing we see is that all humanity is affected by Adam's sin. We need to get that. See, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So the Apostle Paul, listen, he regarded Genesis 3, the story about Adam and Eve, as total factual and historically true. But Jesus did also in Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6. And Paul believed Adam and Eve were real people, and their sin has a lasting effect even to this day. You know it and I know it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. If you're a believer, you are too. If you're not a believer yet, you're only saved by grace, not by your works. Not Jesus plus how good you can be. According to Paul, Adam's sin affected all the human race, leaving people without hope, in desperate need of the Savior, Jesus, to save them. So in Adam, we all sin. The way we sin in Adam is by imputation. His sin, the results of his sin, got transferred down to us, imputed to us. That's original sin that we're born into. Paul works hard here to teach us this truth. Adam's sin is reckoned, it is transferred or imputed to the entire human race. Everyone, every man, woman, child, every baby that is born into original sin. Just as the righteousness of one man, Jesus, was reckoned and transferred or imputed to all who believe upon him as Savior. Paul does a great job begin to compare the two between what Adam did got transferred to all of us. Oh, but what Jesus did gets transferred to all who believe. Oh, that's beautiful. And if we can keep that in mind as we work through this, that this doctrine of imputation is talking about both of them and the wonderful, miraculous work that Jesus did on the cross for us. So Adam's sin produced a total depravity. of humanity, a ruinous effect on all people. Total depravity is a Christian theological doctrine, meaning that the result of Adam's sin, because of that, every aspect of human nature, the mind, the will, and the emotions, all have been corrupted by sin. And that is true. So if you hear a theologian, or if you hear me or Pastor Isaiah or Pastor Brown talking about total depravity, it means that what Adam did, the results of his sin got transferred to us, and it has corrupted and tainted every part of us. So total depravity does not mean, listen, it does not mean that humans or as evil as they possibly can be. It doesn't mean that humans are devoid of all of any natural, you know, natural good such as love or charity and empathy toward others. You and I both know people who don't serve Jesus, but they love their spouse. They give to benevolent causes. They empathize with people who are hurting. So it doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can be. No, we'd all be on death row if we were. The word total here refers to the extent of sin's reach. Everything about me is tainted by sin. And you are too. Just go back one day. What all thoughts entered your mind yesterday? I'm not saying you acted on them. What thoughts entered your mind yesterday? What emotions? What maybe did you want to do but that you didn't do? You're fighting with your will. See, every part of a person is touched by sin. That means that no human action or motive is entirely free from selfishness or pure before a holy and righteous God. How many times do you do something for someone and you do it with a good intention, good heart, but somewhere along the line something crosses your mind? What am I going to get paid for this? Or you fix food for someone and you bring it over to them, but 3 months later, you're sick and nobody fixes you food. Well, you know, I just went and done that for them and they didn't do anything for me. You see how you're tainted? That thought should never cross my mind, but because we're sinners, it does. So the implication of this total depravity means that sinful humans are spiritually helpless. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, we're dead in our trespasses. Salvation must be completely, get this, supernatural. It is a supernatural act of God's mercy and grace alone. You didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. Because left alone, you weren't sitting in a church service one day and says, I think I need Jesus. No, the Holy Spirit had to do something in you and change you, transform you, so that you would even receive the gospel of Jesus. Adam's sin was reckoned and transformed or imputed to all humanity. That's original sin that has resulted in this total depravity of each person. Everything about us is tainted with the result of the first sin by Adam. Adam in heaven today, I bet you he's carrying a weight. No, he's not. That's a pretty big weight to know that you ruined humanity. So we have been born into this state of sin as a result of Adam's fall. Matter of fact, David declares this in Psalm 51, verse 5. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's from the Legacy Standard Bible. I like the way the Christian Holman Christian Standard Bible says it too. It says, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. We are just born into original sin. That tainting, we're born with it. Total depravity, we're born with it. We're born into sin from the beginning. And this fact that we're born in this fallen condition is what we mean when we talk about original sin. It is the consequences of the original sin of Adam and Eve that has infected the entire human race. So Paul labors to the point in the text to reveal that Adam's sin was imputed to the entire human race. He's trying to set up to his audience to say, you need Jesus to save you because you can't save yourself. Now you think about it. When I say that you're saved in Christ alone, just looking at that, what can I add to that? Zero. I can't add anything to my salvation. So we need to make a distinction here between original sin and actual sin. Actual sin is when we do something as an individual that actually transgresses the law of God. I am, and you are, in a state of original sin. Yet we have to realize that baby in a cradle, those little children, though they bear the weight of original sin, they do not bear the weight of actual sin. Actual sin requires an actual conscience of right and wrong, and an actual violation of the law of God. So the infant in the crib does not know anything about the law of God. They just know drinking milk and pooping. He does not have a knowledge or a sense of violating the law of God or the law of nature that is imprinted in a human being. So until a person realizes or reaches the age of accountability, whatever age that is, though by nature they are sinners, they have not yet committed actual sin. So if there's a time, if there's a period of time between a person's birth and actual accountability for sin, then why do children die? Deep question. What can account for the death of babies and little children? See, death is a punishment for sin. If an infant is incapable of actual sin, how is it possible for the infant to die in his crib? Look at verse 13 and verse 14. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned, actual sin, in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Verse 14 makes sense where Paul argues death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because the law of God was not given until Moses. Moses on Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments. But death still reigned before there was any law in the world. There was still sin as a result of the imputation of Adam's. The result of Adam's sin was still there. It was still in the human race. After the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, it is not possible, hear me, it is not possible to not sin. What? I know there are preachers going around saying, oh yeah, you can be a sinless life. They're a liar. Obviously, they have the sin of pride. And too prideful to even know it. Listen, it is impossible to be sinless. But as we grow in our faith in Christ, we do find that we sin less. That one's free. See, because of Adam's sin, the original sin, it affects all in the human race. And death became universal to the human race. And listen, that is the worst of all imputations that result in the sin of one man affects all of us with original sin. And the consequences is death to all people. Think about that little baby who's born. Is going to die sometime. It may be 90 years later, but it's going to die. And I don't know how people can live their life right now and no care about Jesus at all when death waits them. Brother Daniel Hosenbach sent me an obituary of a young lady who was in this church just probably a few years back. She's only 35, 36 years old. She was killed in a car accident, South Louisiana. Some of you even remember, but I won't call her name from here. What? Listen, death comes. But God. So here's the great news. So you're feeling bad, Brother Kevin, you just called us all sinners. I'm one too. But God. You see, we have to keep it there, but God. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to believers. Look at verse 15. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, talking about Adam, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The contrast here. Listen, the righteousness of Jesus counts for all who will believe upon him as Savior. What Jesus did on the cross, his righteousness counts for me. Oh, and Christian, for you. Jesus died on a cross, shedding his innocent blood to pay the penalty of our sin. Listen, also imputes his righteousness to all who by faith believe upon him. Listen, not only did Jesus die on a cross to pay the penalty of your sin, he took all of God's wrath upon himself. We get also not only that forgiveness, not only do we realize the gift that God has given us to that, that Jesus did for us. Jesus' righteousness now is transferred to me and transferred to you, Christian. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful thing we see. It's miraculous. Here's how important the imputation or the transfer of Jesus' righteousness to you and to me. how important it is for all Christians. One day, you will stand before God. Either you will stand there in your own righteousness, or you will stand there with the righteousness of Jesus that has been reckoned, that has been transferred, that has been imputed to you through faith. You ought to all be shouting and running around the church. You can't sit there and just say, oh, well, that's good. No, you have to get this. You're going to stand before God one day, and you're going to stand there in your filthy righteousness, your self-righteousness, or you're going to stand in the righteousness of Jesus. There's no other way. If you want to stand there in your righteousness because you think you've done, I'm a pretty person, I'm not like so-and-so. Listen to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. It says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our wrongdoings like the wind, they take us away. Woo! Man, that makes me want to preach. You take away the righteousness of Jesus that's imputed to us in our behalf, and there's no good news in the gospel. None. And we're left to stand in our own righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. There again, I ask you, what can you add to Jesus? It's salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. It is us submitting ourselves to him in faith and repentance of our sin. So, Lord, I don't have anything to offer you but my sin. Yes, a person, you go to heaven when you die. Well, I think I should have been a pretty good person. Right there it says, no, your own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. You and I bring nothing to the table for salvation but our sin. All we have to offer God is repentance of sin and submission and faith to Jesus Christ as Savior. That is all. If you think you have more, you need to see me after church. Verse 16 and 17 says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Talking about Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. The gift is Jesus Christ and his righteousness counting for us. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Adam's offense had consequences for the entire human race. The result of Adam's offense, many died. All will die. Jesus gives us a free gift that has benefits for all who will believe upon him as Savior. Listen, Jesus died on the cross, but not all are saved. This is not universalism. Universalism says, well, I'll get there. There are many paths to God. You hear that in Hollywood, these big-time people get on TV and they'll say, well, there are many paths to God. No, there's not. There's one. There's many paths to hell. Through the free gift of Jesus, the grace of God abounded to many. Who are the many? The believers. Adam's work brought death, but Jesus' works brings grace. under Adam's death. Listen, under Adam, death has completely reigned. Everyone born dies. The mortality rate is 100%. No one survives. When a baby is born, there is no question it would die. Question is when. Paul says in verse 17, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. See, the believer's reign in life into eternal life through Jesus is more certain than death itself. Verse 18 says, so then, as though one transgression, there are condemnation for all men, even so through one act of righteousness, Jesus' death on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. Talking about all believers here, not everybody in the world, believers. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were appointed sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be appointed righteous. Oh. When you responded in faith, the Holy Spirit regenerated you, and you see Jesus as Savior, you responded to the gospel, you believed. You didn't have to know everything about Jesus, but you believe who that He is, who that He says that He is. Listen, the Holy Spirit lives and abides in you. Jesus has given you His righteousness. It was appointed to you. The condemnation under Adam's for all people with the free gift of salvation, the justification of sinners, is not like Adam's offense. The application is different. The beneficiaries of justification are for all who by faith in Jesus repent of their sin, believing Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Christ, the Holy One, the Lamb of God. Condemnation because of Adam's sin is imputed to all humanity. Righteousness because of Jesus' finished work on a cross is imputed to all people who believe upon Him as Savior. Listen, that ought to get you excited. You shouldn't walk out of here today and say, well, I didn't understand a word He said. Come back next week, I'll preach it again then. Because we need to get this. Verse 21, 20 and 21 says this. Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase. In other words, God gave us a law so that we would see how big a sinners we really are. But where sin increased, oh, listen, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Woo! There's nowhere you can go that the grace of God is not already there. Did you get that? There's nowhere you can go that the grace of God is not already there. That prodigal son who left his father and went and spent all his money, the grace of God was already there. When he found himself in a hog pen trying to eat the slop with the hogs, the grace of God was already there. It says he came to himself. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit called him home. He repented of his sin. He says, I'm going back to my daddy's house. I'll be one of his servants. In other words, he came in submission. He didn't even want to be a son. He realized he had sinned and gone away from his father. The grace of God was in that hog pen. Maybe you're in a hog pen in life right now. The grace of God is there. can't outrun the grace of God. There's no sin beyond forgiveness that the mercy and grace of God cannot forgive. When you turn to Him in repentance, no sin. Oh, Brother Kevin, I've heard of one sin. Listen, rejection of Jesus Christ is rejecting Holy Spirit. It is rejecting who is calling you to repentance. It's the only sin that there's no forgiveness. You reject Jesus, what hope is it? You will stand before God in your own filthy brand of self-proclaimed righteousness, still guilty of every sin that you've ever committed or ever thought about committing. You will stand guilty of every evil intention, every selfish motive, and every word that you ever spoke evil or gossiped about anybody. You say no to Jesus, you're going to stand accountable for every idle word. Every thought that you had about somebody that you never even acted on. Everything will be laid bare. Grace is not forced on anyone. You reject Jesus, there's no forgiveness, no hope, and only the wrath of God that awaits you in eternity. Yet, in Jesus, when you believe upon Him as Savior in repentance of your sin, the Holy Spirit abides in you. The righteousness of Christ is transferred to you, imputed to you, and you stand before the Lord in the purity and the righteousness of Jesus. Not of yours, of Jesus. Question for you today is, will you be saved in Christ and in Christ alone? Will you at this moment believe upon Jesus as your personal Savior, turning in repentance from your sin to follow Jesus? We can hoop and we can say amen and we can shout. Listen, if you don't know Jesus today, eternity is lost in heaven for you. You will never see it. All you will know is you'll stand before a holy and righteous God in your own self-righteousness. And every sin that you've ever committed or ever thought about committing, every idle word you've said about people, everything, every lustful thought, everything will be laid bare before the Lord. And you'll spend eternity paying for that because you said no to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning, making known to you that Jesus is the only way, that you need Jesus' righteousness for salvation. You need Jesus' righteousness before to stand before Him on judgment day. Will you say yes to Jesus? Will you by faith respond in faith and belief upon Jesus in repentance of your sins? Lord, I have all this junk. I believe that you say that you who I believe you who you say that you are. Would you forgive me? The grace of God abounds over all your sin, and they're wiped away for all eternity. They're under the blood of Jesus, never be mentioned the day that you stand before God. Only God will see the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. Do you know Jesus today? Where you sit right now, you can say, Lord, forgive me. I believe upon you and I trust you. I'll be here in the front at the close of this sermon. You can just say today, Brother Kevin, I give my life to Jesus. I believe upon Him as Savior. Brother Kevin, because of that, I want to be baptized. Can we make that happen? Absolutely. And I'm going to pray with you and I'm going to rejoice with you about what God has done in your life today, because it's an absolute miracle. that the righteousness of Jesus was transferred to you today. We'll stand together and we'll pray and we'll be dismissed and you can go about your way. But I'll be here in the front. If you need to come pray at this altar, you need to pray with me. Father God, I thank you today that your word does not come back void, but it goes out and it speaks and it teaches and it preaches to us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Far beyond my abilities and words, Lord, you go out. Lord, maybe there's someone who doesn't know you. Maybe they've been trusting themselves. Maybe they acknowledge what you did on the cross, but they've been trusting themselves for salvation. May they repent today, realizing that all their works is as filthy rags when it's not for you, Lord. It's for themselves. We have no righteousness of our own. Lord, I pray for your people who are watching by Facebook or by internet, by YouTube, whatever means they're listening. Speak to them, Lord. Maybe there's a lost soul out there who doesn't know you and realize right now they need Jesus. I pray they believe upon you. Simple faith. Pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.